He found me in a waste-howling wilderness. And when he walked by me and saw me polluted in my blood, he said, "Live." Amen, he did. It was by his command that I was born again. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Hebrews 11 with me tonight, please. If you'd like to stand as we open the only infallible book on this earth, folks, the book of books. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 1. Hebrews 11:1. The divine text says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now we get into illustrations. First you get the definition of faith. Now you see the application of it. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Father, bless this book now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. In Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 6, a theme that runs all the way through the book of Hebrews, approached from different perspectives, is this one: he that cometh to God. The book of Hebrews lays out time and time and time again your approach to the Lord. The reason for that is because man has his man-made effort to approach God and please God, and you have the scriptural authority, which is not the same. The Bible has made it very clear that the only way unto the Father is by the Son. In Hebrews chapter number 11, faith is the issue. Faith is an elusive thing. Faith is a mysterious thing. Faith is not something that can be weighed on a scale. It can't be held in the hand. It can't be examined under a microscope. It can't be dissected in a laboratory. It can't be subjected to whatever whims that man tries to put it under to try to master it. Faith rises above that. Faith is a spiritual thing. It's the kind of thing that when God gives it to you, it elevates you above the position you had before that. So that's why the Bible says from faith to faith, because you can grow in your faith. You can grow to the point to where you go into your prayer closet, get a hold of God, and know He heard you. And then not only know He heard you, but know that an answer is on its way. Now that answer is the answer that the Lord sends. So God gives you illustration after illustration of faith. He shows you how that people from so many different walks of life, varying circumstances, and time have come to God. He has showed you how that they have moved mountains, how that they've shut the mouths of lions, how that they've opened chain doors, how that they were able to do things beyond human ability, all because of faith. Faith is not something God dangles in front of you and says that this is a prize that you can attain. He doesn't give it as a prize. You don't win it. Faith is not something that God uses to entice you with, to try to draw you off into some esoteric, some super spiritual Superman life. Faith is the gift of God to all of God's people. There's not a soul in this house tonight that cannot have a measure of faith from the Lord. The only one that ever walked the face of this earth that did not have the Holy Spirit given by measure to him was the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the fullness of the Spirit of God in a way that no other human being, no one, no person has ever had before, will ever have since. So his faith was a faith that was born in purity, but it was tried in the fire. His faith endured where many, many, many have failed long before. His faith went all the way to the cross at Calvary, and there he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." When the bulls of Bashan had lashed upon him, when they were mocking him all about, And when all of the wrath of God was falling down upon him, he was beginning to feel in his soul what no one that has ever walked this earth ever felt before. He cried, Abba, Father, 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 into thy hands I commend my spirit. And of course, God received his son, for the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But he not only gave him, he received him. For when the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself without spot to God, he was received up into glory. For the Bible said God smelled a sweet savor at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ because he died in faith. No blacker day no one had ever lived. No time of discouragement could have fallen upon someone as deeply as it did him when he cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't just to fulfill scripture. He had to experience it. He had to know what it meant to be, had the Father turn his back on him. And there on that cross, hanging alone, suspended between God and earth, here the Lord Jesus Christ cried, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Fully believing that the Father would receive him, and he did. Amen. So here in the book of Hebrews, I want to show you what faith knows. First of all, in chapter number 11 and verse number 4, faith knows what to offer. If you'll notice, the Bible said Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, how do you think he knew what to offer? He knew what to offer because of what his mom and dad were wearing. They were wearing coats of skins. They first made for themselves fig leaves and sewed them together to hide their nakedness. They'd been brought into a place of knowledge. They'd lost their innocency, but they weren't spiritually capable of handling what they knew. God knew that, and God knew that he'd have to provide for them. We will come to the day where we know. We will come to the day where we can handle knowledge. The Lord Jesus told his disciples when he was here 2,000 years ago, I got a lot more to tell you. There's a whole lot more I'd like to say to you, but you can't bear it yet. And as the Holy Ghost begins to reveal deep spiritual truths to you, he does it because you're ready for it. If you've got questions tonight, my friend, why don't you just stick with him a while? You may be surprised at how the answer will come in the least expected way. He will, my friend, impart knowledge to those who want it. Wisdom will come from experience. And it comes from a relationship with the Lord. Wisdom knows how to use knowledge. And wisdom is the blessed thing of all things, to have wisdom. But they wanted it, and they didn't want to pay the price for it. They wanted to take the cheap route to it. They wanted it a quick fix. And so they got their quick fix, and it cost them dearly. So he covered their nakedness with coats of skins. And they knew from day one that blood had to be shed. They knew that something had to die, a substitutionary, vicarious death, so that they could be clothed. And Abel understood that fully. So he brought the firstlings of his flock. He brought a blood sacrifice to God. He knew what to bring. Well, let me tell you something tonight. You can't bring a blood sacrifice to God. There's no lamb that you're going to kill that's going to please God. There's not one thing tonight that you can do to produce blood to appease Almighty God. The blood's already been shed. The Lamb of God has already taken away the sin of the world. The blood offering has been made to the mercy seat. He's gone into that hilasmos, is the Greek word for it. It's that mercy seat where that blood is sprinkled. It's where God comes down and he meets with man. And he did it in heaven when the Lord Jesus entered in by his own blood, that Bible says in Hebrews. So my friend, faith knows what to offer. Faith will never accept the human sacrifice. It will never accept the contrived, made-up thing. It will never accept good works. If you have the Bible faith, you will look beyond human ability and say, Lord God, I'm helpless and hopeless, but thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith, friend. And anything else is a man-made pile of garbage. If you think that by any merit of your own that you could ever win the grace of God, you're dead wrong. The Roman Catholic Council of Trent, 1546, placed an anathema, a curse, upon every human being on the face of this earth that believed what I believe. I believe that by faith alone that you can be justified by God. That by accepting what God's done for you, plus nothing, minus nothing, that he justifies the believer. But they believe that justification comes by a dedicated life of applying faith and grace throughout their life, and that when they finish living that life, that they trust and pray that enough of grace has been applied to them for they can be justified in the sight of God. I'm sorry, I won't accept that for a moment. Faith knows where to walk. In chapter number 11 and verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. I like the way it says that. The Bible said it's appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. But that's a general statement, because I know two that didn't die. One was Elijah that went up in a chariot of fire, and the other is Enoch. His name means initiation. It means teaching. It means that God's going to show us something in the life of Enoch. He walked with God. He walked with God when angels were cohabiting with women. He walked with God when giants were walking on the face of the earth. He walked with God when the whole planet, every human soul, save eight, were corrupted by, and their seed was corrupted. Their faith was corrupted. The earth was wild. It was crazy. It was wicked. It was godless. Yet the Bible said Enoch walked with God. He didn't walk with him for one day, 2 days, one generation or two. He walked with him for 300 years. He walked with the Lord. And then the day came when God said, Enoch, yea, Lord, here I am where I've always been. I've come to meet you. I want to walk with you today. And the Lord said, Enoch, you're going to walk with me today, but you're going to walk higher than you've ever walked before, Enoch. I'm going to unfold eternity for you. I got something for you to see. And the Bible said he was no more, for God took him. Enoch is a type of the church of God. We're going to leave this world one day, and I believe it's coming soon, much sooner than you think. We're leaving planet Earth. For this earth, this world is not my home. My citizenship is in heaven. That's where my spirit came from. That's where my life came from. That's who I identify with. That's where my home is. If you are an earth dweller and are of the earth, this is yours. This is all you'll ever know. But I live from that above. Amen. Faith knows who to listen to. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 7, the Bible said, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He was preparing for something that had never happened. Every science book that was published in his day knew nothing of a flood. Every science book that Noah had ever read said not one word about rain. It did not exist. Every science book in the day of Noah was absolutely, completely, diametrically opposed to everything Noah had been told. Yet Noah knew who to listen to. He listened to the Lord. He made an ark. It took him 120 years to build it. And God said in 120 years there's going to be a change in the weather. Amen. And Noah believed God. He believed him. He did what God told him to do. And my friend, when that ark was built, and I love this, when that ark was built, Noah had worked 120 years. He put every plank in place. He pitched it within and without. He built, and he had made this according to the pattern that God gave him. He made the ark exactly the way the Lord told him to make it, fit every piece of wood together. His hand had touched every part of it. And then when the hour came, the Lord said, now Noah, come into the ark. Let me invite you in to the ark. It was only by the invitation of the Lord, even though Noah had made the ark. Noah could have made the ark and said, family, it's time to go. I hear a thunder, and let's get in here and let's be ready. No, sirree. It was only by the invitation of God that Noah could enter into that ark. Amen. And so it is today. You can hunt God, try to find God. One man put a book out and they called it God Chasers. Sorry, God's not running from you. No, sirree. When he said, come unto me, all you that labor, he's not hiding from you. No, sirree. God's not trying to trick you. No, he's not. The Bible said, come unto me, all ye, every man. The Bible said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. So, my friend, I want you to understand something. The cry goes out, come into the ark. Come into the ark. Get ready to go. Get ready to go. I'm going to read you something in just a minute at the end of this message that I got off of the Debka file just about 2 hours ago about what's happening in Israel. Just about 2 hours ago, what's going to happen in the next few days, what's going on right now. And I'm telling you, you better get into the ark. You better come in. You better come in. Your time's short. We don't have much time left. We're leaving out of here. Hallelujah. We're gone. Amen. And I'll tell you right now, everything I leave behind, the Antichrist can have it locked, stock, and barrel. Amen. He knew who to listen to. In Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 8, faith knows where to go. Look at what it said. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, notice that word called. When he was called, notice that word called, to go out into a place which he should have to receive an inheritance, obeyed. See that word, obeyed? He obeyed the call. And he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't have to know where he was going. All he had to know was the one he was following. He was listening to a call. I heard a call in 1973. I was as dark, I was as dead, I was as much a sinner, I was as hell-bound as any human that's ever walked this earth. I had no hope, and I was going to the pit, but I heard a call. I heard a call that was as clear as I'm talking to you tonight. And if you've never heard that call, you don't have anything to relate it to. You think I'm a crazy religionist. You think I'm wild because you don't have anything to compare it to. If you've never been born again, you don't know what I'm talking about. You may be a good Baptist, a good Catholic, a good Methodist. You may be a good religious person. You may have medals hanging off of your coat. You may have never missed a service for 30 years. But if you've never been born again, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Abraham could have said, "No, Lord, I'm going to stay in Ur of the Chaldees." He could have stayed. He had a free will, but he chose to answer the call. God gave you a will. That's a blessed thing. A will. The big word for it is volition. The ability to choose, make choices. And time and again, the scripture says, choose, make a choice, make a choice. Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Volition, will. They want to make a machine out of you. They take your will away from you. They brainwash you. They put you as a herd of cattle. They herd you along. They take your ability to think away from you. And when they do that, they've reduced you to an animal. And that's what this Antichrist wants to do to the world. He wants to reduce all humanity to that so that his white elite brotherhood can reign over mankind, because they're better than you are. If you don't believe they're better than you are, they'll tell you they're better than you are. You're nothing but a peon. You're a useless eater. You're part of the mob. As Margaret Sanger said, useless eaters. Human weeds. That's what she called humanity. The one who started Planned Parenthood. They have a philosophy. And that philosophy is that you're nothing but a piece of garbage out there. And they wipe you from the face of the earth in a heartbeat. But Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." God, he said, "My Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgive who? Forgive that one right over there. He's the one who drove the nails in my hand. Forgive for that one who took that cat of nine tails and laid my back open. Forgive that one over there who lied against me and brought charges against me. Forgive him, Lord. Forgive this crowd over here. Forgive that one that cries for my death. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Bible says in the book of Acts, had they known what they were doing, that he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. The Bible said the Apostle Peter got up and preached to them. He said, how that in ignorance you did what you did. So the Lord is a merciful, gracious God. Faith knows who to listen to and where to go. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 11. I like this one. Faith knows when shut up. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She didn't start off as a great champion of faith. Sarah started off mocking. If you remember, those three angels showed up. One of them was the angel of the Lord. And the Bible said Abraham was camped in the plains of Mamre. The Bible said they showed up to his tent. And one of them spoke to Abraham and said, "Shall I hide for my servant that which I'm about to do?" And he looked off into the distance and he saw Sodom and Gomorrah and the wickedness of the wicked. And it touched the heart of Abraham. But my friend, he said something else to him. He said, "I want you to know of a surety, at this time next year, your wife is going to bring a son into this world." And Sarah was in the tent, and she heard what God said. And Sarah looked at her wrinkled skin. She looked at her white hair. She looked at her physical condition, and she thought to herself, "This must be some nutball and a half telling us we're going to have children. Who are you kidding? What are you talking about?" But she was judging God according to natural ability. God didn't ask for Sarah's ability. He didn't ask for Abraham's ability. He doesn't need your ability. He doesn't need you. You need him. And when he said that it's going to happen, she stepped back and she began to laugh. And you know what happened? God rebuked her. He rebuked her right on the spot. He rebuked her. He spoke to her and said, "You laugh. Oh, no, Lord. No, I caught you dead, and I caught you doing it. I caught you red-handed. No, of a surety, Sarah, you will have a boy." And do you know what she did when that little boy was born a year later? Did you know what they named him? You know what that name means? They named him Yitzhak in Hebrew. In our English, we say Isaac. You know what that name means? Every time from that day on, when she looked at that little boy, she was saying, "Laughter, laughter. I did laugh. My laughing of mockery turned into laughter of joy." And yes, sir, joy. Because you see, my friend, Abraham had a son by Hagar, and Sarah couldn't bear a son. And she'd already given up on God's ability to do what he said he'd do, provide a seed, Genesis 3:15. And so they were going to help God out. And so they brought Hagar the Egyptian in. And she let her husband go into the Egyptian and bore a son and called him Ishmael. And my friend, even when God came to Abraham and said, "You're going to bear a seed, you're going to have a son." And Abraham said to the Lord, that Ishmael might live before thee. He was saying, "Well, I've got a son. Here he is. I've got my boy." And the Lord said, "No, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. No, no, no." And so, my friend, when that year passed and Yitzhak came into the world, they started laughing and praising God and glorifying the Lord. But now it was in joy and honor and respect, because he's able to do above and beyond all that you ask or think. If God says you're going to have a child, you'll have a child. Amen. He said, "The doctor told me it's impossible." Thank God for the good old doc. But the good old doc's word's not the last word. Amen. Dr. Jesus is the last word on everything and anything. So Sarah knew when to shut up. In Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 24, faith knows what choices to make. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What a choice Moses had to make. Because I believe in his heart he loved Pharaoh's daughter, because that woman had become a mother to him. You know the whole story. I mean, we get up here tonight and preach about what happened, how that he was born, and they were killing the males of the Jew, the firstborn, the children, the males. They were killing them, throwing them with crocodiles and all of that. Yet she put him in an ark. Here, the ark, three times in the Bible, is a savior. And she put him in an ark of bulrushes and put him out on the Nile River. And the daughter of Pharaoh was out there with some of her entourage, and they heard the little baby cry, and they saw the tear in his eye, and she fell in love with that little boy. It's an amazing thing. She took him into her home, and she raised him. But really, if you've read your Bible, who really raised him? God's got a sense of humor all along with all the rest of it. His real mother raised him. But he still loved Pharaoh's daughter. I believe that. I believe Cecil B. DeMille got it right in the Ten Commandments. I do believe that, but I'm going to tell you something right now. When the day came for him to choose gods, he chose the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, God allows a man, the Bible said here, when he came of age, when it came time, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Amen? Amen. You young people in this house, you grow up in church, and it's hard for some of you because you hear preaching all the time. And a lot of times you're under pressure to make a profession of faith. I heard a man say something the other day that made an awful lot of sense to me. I believe it. And sometimes when somebody puts it this way, it just kind of showcases what you always have always believed. How many of you tonight have faith that the Holy Ghost is able to convict and convert and draw one to Christ? Do you have that kind of faith? Amen. You have that. So what do you do with your children? You love them. You pray with them. You get them under the truth. You keep them there. You nurture them in the truth. You keep them in God's house and under God's word. And you let them know that you're real. And you let them know you love them and you're praying for their soul. But you want it to be real. You want it to be real. And some boys don't even start to grow up till they're 10 or 15 years old. Some boys are just so crazy. They don't know what world they're in. They don't even know there's a girl till they're about 15. They're just crazy. But then they start to mature, and you watch them as they mature, and it's when that maturity sets in, that's when the Holy Ghost begins to move in their heart and draws them. It's just been said time and time again for years that the girls mature faster than the boys, and that's the truth. That's been my experience. Amen. They usually do mature quicker than the boys. So in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 31, Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 31, faith knows what to believe. By faith, the harlot Rahab, not innkeeper. You don't need to help God out here. Harlot. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. That story has always intrigued me. It always has. It's intrigued me. How that Israel sent out the spies, and the spies crossed over the wall. They came in. They found this woman, and she was a prostitute, and she had her place was on the wall somewhere. And some, you know, somehow or another, they had red light districts, and that was hers. She was the scourge and the offscouring of the community. She was a prostitute. And I marvel how in the Bible God uses prostitutes to teach lessons. For the Bible said they took a woman one day, taken an adultery, and they carried her to the Lord and threw her down before him and said, Moses in the law, blah, 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 says this. What do you say? To try to, you know, make a conflict between the Lord Jesus and the law of God. And so here we have a harlot. Now, you know, folks, they didn't have missionaries going out announcing God. They didn't have anybody preaching to this woman. She had just heard what happened when they came out of Egypt. The word had spread like a wildfire. She'd heard about the Red Sea opening up. Now, listen, we've got college professors today with PhD degrees, Dr. Theology, that don't believe that the Red Sea opened. But this harlot did. Yeah. She believed everything they told her about the God of the Jew. She probably had heard about the Murim, the flies, and the blood, the Nile turning to blood, and all of the things that happened. And yet over there in Goshen, none of that had happened. She'd heard about all that. She heard all of it. And she believed it. And so now when she's confronted with these spies, it didn't take her long to make her choice. She helped them, hid them, and then told them something before they left. She told them something. She said, remember me and my family. So what did they tell her to do? Remember me and my family, because I know that your God brought you out of Egypt, and I know your God's going to bring you in here. Even though Jericho had massive fortified walls, even though it was essentially an impregnable fortress. And I've been to Jericho, folks, and I've read all the archaeological accounts of it, how that the walls fell down flat. And that's what the archaeologists have found, flattened walls. Something that had happened in a catastrophic way. It wasn't worn down through time. All of a sudden the walls came down, according to Scripture. And so this woman said, I know that you're going to come into this city. I know you will. And so what did they tell her to do? What was that, brother? A scarlet thread in the window. Tie a scarlet thread in the window. A scarlet thread. And Joshua made certain the children of Israel knew that when they went into Jericho, they'd be going in with sword in their hand. They'd be going to war. They'd have to overcome the enemy. Even though the walls fell down flat, they still had to overcome the enemy. But he said, now boys, when you get in there, look for the scarlet thread. Look for the scarlet thread. She's one of ours. Oh, yeah. And so they found it. Amen. The scarlet thread. That's what saved her. It was that red thread. That red thread that runs from Genesis through Revelation. That scarlet thread that goes all the way from that Lamb of God who died on the cross back to that Lamb that died so that Adam and Eve could have clothing. It's a scarlet thread, folks. There's a thread of blood sacrifice, vicarious sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus that runs through the whole Bible. And any man that tells you, I'm only part of this slaughterhouse religion. Well, friend, you're going to a slaughterhouse. If you don't want any part of the slaughterhouse religion, you're too refined. You're too smart for this blood sacrifice. Get ready. You got no sacrifice for your sins. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews that talks about the blood time and time and time and time again. It said he entered in one time with his own blood. One time. Now, don't ever let somebody tell you that that blood was symbolic, that it wasn't real blood, that it was only representative of the life given on this earth. No, 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 no. The Bible said in Acts 20:28, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God has blood, which of course leads us to the point, begs the point, screams the question, well, if God's got blood, who had the blood? Somebody answer me. Then is Jesus God? You got that right, folks. You see how the Bible complements itself? And the Bible is its own best commentary. By the blood of bulls and goats? No way. He did not enter in by the blood of bulls and goats, which not could not take away sin. And as I told the church Wednesday night as we studied some from Hebrews, that blood in the Old Testament could not take guilt away either. That the guilt remained with them. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it was shed at the cross, when you're born again, not only are you forgiven of your sins, guilt's gone. That's a sure sign of the efficacy of that blood. Amen. You never see it here. You don't feel it here. You don't have it here. But you will see it. The precious blood of Jesus. I want to read something for you tonight. As the old German said, very interesting. I got this from Debka file. As I told you all this morning about Debka. Debka file. Iran can build a nuclear bomb by October the 1st. This October the 1st. And the headline continues, the Cairo coup hampers Israeli action. This man that has become the president of Egypt has moved tanks toward the border with Israel. Israel is threatened from their southern border by Egypt right now. They're threatened from their northern border by the fall of, what's that man's name in Syria? It's Assad. Bashar Assad. They are threatened in the northern border by the fall of Bashar Assad because of the chemical weapons. The Hezbollah, which has been supported by Iran for decades, has threatened them now in the last few days to burn them to the ground. They're making their threats to use nuclear weapons. Listen to this. At its present rate of enrichment, Iran will have 250 kilograms of 20% grade uranium, exactly enough to build its first nuclear bomb in roughly 6 weeks, and 2 to 4 bombs by early 2013. Debka files military and intelligence sources report. Hence the leak by an unnamed Israeli security source Sunday, August 12th, disclosing Iran's progress in developing the detonator and fuses for a nuclear warhead, which can be fitted onto a Shihab-3 ballistic missile capable of reaching Israel. Since 20% refined uranium is a short jump to weapons-grade fuel, Iran will have the capability and materials for building an operational nuclear bomb by approximately October 1. That is 2012. That is this coming October. Now listen to this. This knowledge is not news to U.S. President Barack Obama, Saudi King Abdullah, Syrian ruler Bashar Assad, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, and certainly not to Iran's Ayatollah Ali Khamenei. Netanyahu's comment at the opening of the weekly cabinet meeting, Sunday, quote, all threats against the home front are dwarfed by one. Iran must not be allowed to have nuclear arms, unquote. And I'm going to finish with what he says at the bottom here. Egyptian Muslim Brotherhood President Mohamed Morsi dropped a bombshell in Cairo. In one fell swoop, he smashed the Egyptian military clique ruling the country for decades, sacked the Supreme Military Council running Egypt since March 2011, and cut the generals off from their business empire by appropriating the defense ministry and military industry. That fateful 8 hours less 5 minutes have forced Israel's leaders to take a second look at their plans for Iran. Morsi's lightning decisions were the finishing touches that proved the Islamic Bedouin terror attacks in Sinai, August the 5th, fitted neatly into a secret master plan hatched by Morsi and the Muslim Brotherhood to seize full control of rule in Cairo, a plan Dedekafal first revealed exclusively last February, August 10th. Netanyahu now faces one of the hardest dilemmas of his political career, whether to go forward with the Iran operation, which calls for mustering all Israel's military and defense capabilities, especially for the repercussions after being suddenly confronted with unforeseen security challenges on its southwestern border, that's Egypt, for 30 years of frontier peace, the exceptional talents of Netanyahu and Barak to put off strategic decisions until they are overtaken by events has landed Israel in an especially perilous plight, surrounded now by a soon-to-be nuclear-armed Iran from the east, threatened Syrian chemical warfare from the north, and the Muslim Brotherhood takeover of Egypt in its south. Three separate directions Israel right at this minute is being threatened with their very existence. How many of you believe that a war is coming and that a peacemaker will rise from that war? Folks, if a nuclear weapon sails over there in the Middle East, you better get ready, because this world has never known a war like that war will be. It has never known a war like that war will be. And all I can say is, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Savior, come. Hallelujah. Father, in thy name we pray. Use what I've said tonight in the message to help people. And then, Father, the news that I read, hard news that I read for them, God, let them take that into advisement and let them think over it. Let them pray over it. That we truly are close to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Till he comes, Lord, we'll preach, we'll teach, we'll occupy this place, build, do whatever you've called us to do. But we'll have a trowel in one hand and an eye looking to heaven in the other. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. All right, brother, let's stand up tonight.
Page 306 in your All-American.
Sister tonight wants to be anointed with oil, and we'd like to have her come up. And any of you that'd like to come up and pray with us, we'd be glad to have you come up. And let's pray over her and anoint her with oil in the name of the Lord.